This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
And open them to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We will be reading 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verses 11 through 21. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord, the God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the nations, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought unto them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him who stooped for age. He gave all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. And those who had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. This is God's word.
We begin a new series this morning, going through not the book of 2 Chronicles. So that was our scripture reading, because it gives the backdrop for the book of Daniel. We'll be going through the book of Daniel, and I've entitled this series, Living a Godly Life in a Godless Land. Because some questions come to mind in today's day and age. How should we respond to a culture which pressures us to compromise our faith? Or is God still in control even though it seems like evil has the upper hand? Some questions like, does God still have a plan for ethnic Israel? Should Christians try to transform and influence their culture for good, or let it go to hell in a handbasket? After all, the Titanic is sinking. Can't really patch it. Is the Bible trustworthy? Or is it a bunch of fictional tales compiled together? Do angels and demons have any influence over our society? How should we respond to visions, dreams, revelations, and prophecies? Is the end of the world upon us in 2024? These are all questions that I discover are answered, at least to some degree, in the book of Daniel. What I'd like to do is just let this message be a little bit of an introduction, an overview. There'll be a thought to encourage us in our walk of faith, but I just want to give the big picture here. And then, Lord willing, we'll jump in the narrative following the life of Daniel. Daniel is a man who lives during the exile period of Israel. What you just read, as Brother Todd shared with us, is that Israel had been deported to Babylon. If you remember, when God saved the Hebrew people out of Egypt, He entered into a covenant with them, and He told them, if you follow the blessing, if you follow the laws that I give you here today, you will be blessed. If you faithfully trust me and walk in my ways, you will be blessed. I will prosper you. But if you turn from me and you follow after other gods, then there will be consequences. One of which will be that I will send you away out of the land so that you wake up, and then I will bring you back once you have woken up. And so Israel, over the course of time, had split between the northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom each had kings that experienced revival and apostasy. Eventually, the northern kingdom was taken away by the hands of the Assyrians. And God said to the southern kingdom, let this be a lesson to you. I will do the same to you if you do not repent. And unfortunately, they did not heed the warnings. And so God sent Babylon, which took over Assyria, to come into the southern kingdom and remove them. And this happened over a period of about 20 years, from 605 BC on to in the 580s BC. And that is where Daniel is living, in that period of time. Daniel was taken captive from an early age. Most think that he lived around 15, in his mid-teens, is when Daniel was taken captive. And at the end of the book of Daniel, he's in his older years, perhaps in his 80s, when he finishes with this book. Most of us as Christians believe that Daniel was written by none other than Daniel. However, if you dig in a little bit, you discover that there's a debate, a big debate, as to who really wrote Daniel. And there are a lot of liberal scholars out there that believe that Daniel was not written by Daniel. Well, why do they think that? Because Daniel writes things that happened hundreds of years before they took place. And it's verified. And so people who don't believe in the supernatural ability of God say, well, if something is written before the event takes place, especially hundreds of years, it must be a forgery and it must have been written after the fact. It'd be as if we received a document that was written on the Mayflower as they were coming across the ocean to land here in America. And they wrote down a document, and one of the things they said in the document was that in 2024, there would be two candidates running for president of this land that we're going to, and we're going to tell you which one is going to be president. Kind of wish I had that document. And if you read that document, you'd think to yourself, well, maybe they're just guessing. But then it names them. Kamala Harris, Donald Trump. You think, whoa, wait a minute, something's going on here. And most people will say that's because it was written after the fact. It's actually a forgery. You can't do that. What you'll discover in Daniel is that God is giving him revelations of things happening hundreds of years before they happen to show that he is alive. I guess the liberal scholars will just have to take up their case with God. As we go through this book, you'll notice that there's a timeline. It takes place over the whole entire of his life. But the chapters 1 through 12 are not chronological. That is to say that they do not follow his life in the years of getting older and the different events. They flip-flop. They are categorized by theme. The first six chapters of the book of Daniel are the stories of his work in the government of Babylon and Persia that he was taken captive to, and some of the tests of faith that God put him through. The second half of the book, the final six chapters, are visions and dreams and prophecies that God had given Daniel about things to come. And so I'm not decided yet whether I'm going to go according to the chronology of chapters 1 through 12 or to the timeline of his life. When you step back and you look at the big picture of Daniel, what you see is that there are historical accounts of the rise and fall of kingdoms before they ever came to pass. It has personal accounts of people being tested for their faith, whether they would compromise their convictions to escape harm or stand firm in their faith to their own seeming demise. It even has a behind-the-scenes peek at the spiritual world and the events that are happening behind what we see today. It even has a chronological timeline of events that lead to the fulfillment of prophecy and the coming of the Messiah. Listen, Daniel is a complex book. It's a very difficult book. In fact, there are things that when you read it, all the different people who wrote about the book of Daniel, they all can't agree. I found myself not even being able to agree with myself as I read this. And I know that you can go on the internet and search the book of Daniel commentary or something, and you'll find this book that's up there with numbers of stars and reviews, and it'll say, "The Book of Daniel Made Easy." And you'll buy that book, and you'll read it and be like, "Ah, that was easy." Listen, if there's ever a book called The Book of Daniel Made Easy, don't read it. Or at least read it thinking that the author's trying to catch you with a marketing tool, because it's not easy. Same thing with the book of Revelation. In fact, Daniel himself struggles with what he's writing and says, "I don't understand this." So if the author of Daniel is saying, "I don't understand this," how can somebody thousands of years later be able to say, "I got it"? It's easy. It's not. It's complex. There are things that we don't understand, and there are things that we probably won't understand. There are some things that we will just have to lay at the feet of God and say, "God, you know at what point in human history this will make sense. But as of right now, I trust you." The main theme, we don't want to miss the forest for the trees. I don't want the details to distract us from the driving point that if you step back and you see that despite present circumstances, God is in control. He is the judge. He will have victory. And we as his people can live faithful to him no matter what, can do his will no matter what, and can stand firm in the day of trial, trusting that God is my judge. Amen? What's the name of Daniel mean? God is my judge. That's what his name means. And that's what the book is pointing us to. So we're going to begin just a thought to leave us with. In the first couple of verses of the book of Daniel, you can turn there if you'd like to. While you're turning there to the book of Daniel, I'd like to share with you how, many of you know that I wear glasses, and on occasion I put in contacts. So on my eyes are thin, clear pieces of plastic that are designed to help me see. My wife, Alicia, also wears contacts. She has her own pair, and I have a pair. And so one day, you know, every day we're wearing them, we have to get into the bathroom, and we have to prepare our eyes and put the contacts in. It's kind of a weird process, but we put them in. They're there. Well, one morning, I was in the bathroom. I was probably tired, a little groggy. And I went, and I reached, and I grabbed this pair of contacts, and I took them, and I lubricated them, and I took them, and I stuck them right where they belong. And I put them in, and I looked around, and I said, "Whoa. What just happened? What am I looking at?" Everything was blurry like none other. The world around me was just a big glob of lights and colors. It was a very confusing view that I had. Well, obviously what I had done is I had put on the wrong pair of contacts. I had to take these ones out, put them back where they belong, and put the right ones in. You see, the contacts are designed as a lens to shape how you see the world around you. They are designed to affect how you look at everything that surrounds you. The book of Daniel is designed to change the way we look at the world around us. You see, the book of Daniel presents a view of what's going on in the world. But what God wants to do is he wants to take that view out and put a different view in, which is the view that he sees going on in the world. And once you have that view in, you can then walk forward without stepping into a door frame. You then can drive down the road without veering into the ditch. Why? Because you have the right lens. I'd like to present to you one lens that could be worn as we read the book of Daniel. In chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So this is lens number one. It's the lens of human fierceness. Why did Israel get deported? Why did Israel get conquered? Why was Daniel taken captive and brought to the land of Babylon? Why did, a couple decades later, Nebuchadnezzar surround Israel, besiege it, tear down the walls, and as Brother Todd read, burned the house of God to the ground? Why? Well, verse 1 gives us a lens that we can view it. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. He came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And you look at the history of what happened in that day and you see what was going on. Nebuchadnezzar became king and he had immense power. The kingdom of Assyria was crumbling, was weak, and Babylon conquered Assyria. And then Babylon went down to fight Egypt. And when they beat Egypt, Babylon gained the land of Israel in between Babylon and Egypt. And so on the way back from this victory in Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar had the idea that he would come to Jerusalem and he would take some of the people and some of the plunder with him. Daniel being a person, articles of the house of God being with him, and he took with them. Well, how did that happen? Well, according to this lens, it would be just from everyday life in Babylon. Men trained for battle. They learned how to use a sword and shield. They learned the art of besieging a city. Nebuchadnezzar had to build a sort of loyalty to the cause of Babylon, to create a sort of national pride. How did they get the funds to be able to do all this? Well, they had taxes. That's how it worked in Babylon and all over the world. They needed weapons. So imagine, if you will, that you are this baker in Babylon, the Babylon baker, and you're there in your little house trying to support your family. And so you take the flour and you add the oil and you add the water and the ingredients and you knead it and you bake it and there's the bread and you take it to this person and this person gives you some coins and you give them the bread and you take those coins and you put a portion of the coins aside because you know the Babylonian tax collector is going to come someday and he's going to take those coins and he's going to use those coins to put in a big pile of coins which are used to purchase items so that the young men can have swords, so that when they join the army, they have weapons, so that when the army marches, they can have force, so that when they fight against surrounding nations, they can win. So you, the Babylonian baker, are living your life, and a portion of your money is supporting the efforts of Nebuchadnezzar to conquer nations. That's how he conquered Israel. That's the way nations work. People live lives. They do business. They buy and sell products to build the economy. They punish lawbreakers. They grow families. Most of the everyday actions of the people of Babylon contributed to the ability of Nebuchadnezzar to fight a few wars and win the world. God would like to give us a different lens. Because right now, it's very easy to have that lens to see the nitty-gritty world around you based on the principles of survival of the fittest. History is written in tooth and claw. The laws of nature drive the actions of men. But look at this here in chapter 1, In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God is giving a different lens. The first lens is God, is man's fierceness. The second lens is God's faithfulness. Bear with me. It is God's faithfulness. You see, the southern kingdom had forsaken the Lord. Look, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 52. This is what is going on among the people of God. Jeremiah chapter 52, starting in verse 1. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. And look at verse 3. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. And it goes on to describe the events that was read earlier. In verse 3, it says, because the anger of the Lord. Well, what had happened? God had warned them that if they continue in their rebellion, this was going to happen. Look in 2 Chronicles again, 36, back to what we read. In 2 Chronicles 36, picking up in verse 15, the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers. He warned them. He told them. He said, turn from your ways. Come back to me. And it says here in verse 15, because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. The Lord had compassion on his people. But in verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against his people till there was no remedy. You see, God was being faithful to what he told them. God was being faithful to his word. And he told them that if they continue in their rebellion, that God is going to act in judgment in the design to wake them up and bring them back. So the lens that we're being presented with in the book of Daniel is that God is faithful to his word. What he says will happen, and therefore you can bank your life on that. Amen? Which lens now is going to empower you in your walk with the Lord? Let me ask you a question. Because right now you are being presented with two lenses that you can wear and walk out of this building with. Which lens do you believe, do I believe, is going to empower you, encourage you, and invite you to live for Jesus Christ boldly, fearlessly, uprightly, no matter what happens? Which will do it? If we wear lens number one, human fierceness, what we will see is that the world around us will be a big power struggle. Whoever possesses the most wealth, power, charisma, determination will dominate the scene of the world. That's how the world will turn. It's going to affect everything from your workplace where you work. It's going to affect, if you're in school, your academics. It's going to affect your marriages. If it's all down to human power and achievement, then you're going to use human means in your marriage, and what's going to happen, and you read these books of using psychological manipulation to make your marriage work in the end, because after all, that's what works. What about health? It's going to be reduced to simple mechanics of input-output. What about a church? With this lens, how is a church going to be successful? Well, what are the strategies of marketing? What are the culture sensitivities that will be most appealing? This lens is going to affect everything in how you live your life and in how I live my life. It's going to be, how can I work the system There's a system of human gears and mechanics. How can I work it? And we can live our life with that lens. History will be written. Your life will have a legacy of how you and I achieved what we wanted according to our will. But there's an invitation here this morning for us to change our lens, to take off the lens of human fierceness, to put on the lens of God's faithfulness, and to see the world around us as He sees it. If we put on this lens, we'll see the world very differently. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11 says, "He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." Psalm 33, verses 13 to 18. "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is the vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy." Or, as we'll see with Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, "Blessed is the name God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes times and seasons." I'm asking Him to hold off the changing of the time and the season a little bit right now. "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." We will view the world according to how God views it. And so we will live in the world according to how God would have us live. Which lens do we want when we are on the government's hit list, as Daniel will soon be? Which lens do we want when we are thrown into a fiery furnace, as Daniel's friends will soon be? Which lens do we want when we are shut up in a den of lions, as Daniel will soon be? Which lens do we want when orders are made to dictate how we worship God here, or when? Which lens do we want when we get diagnosed? Which lens do we want when we are mistreated? Which lens do we want when we vote? Which lens do we want when we have neighbors who think we're Nazis? Which lens do we want when we drive on the road tomorrow and get sideswiped by a driver who is texting? Which lens do we want when we get hurt by those who are closest to us? Which lens do we want when pandemics strike? Which lens do we want when promoters of freedom are unjustly imprisoned? Which lens do we want when we have to stand before a judge and testify why we disobeyed an ungodly government mandate? Which lens do we want when our children walk away from Christ? Which lens do we want when we are on our deathbed? You and I need the lens that God wants to give. It's like John G. Patton. You've heard this story. He was called by God to be a missionary to the New Hebrides, which I think is modern-day Myanmar, I think. Could be wrong. Anyway, he was given the call by God to be a missionary there, and there was this, I believe, a woman in a church that was telling him before he left, they said, "Mr. Patton, don't you realize that if you go to that land, the New Hebrides, which is full of cannibals," he said, "if you go there, you will be eaten by cannibals." She had a certain lens on. John replied to her, said, "Ma'am, you will be eaten by worms," referring to when we're dying and decaying in the ground. He had a different lens on. He saw the world as God saw, and saw that giving your life for the cause of Christ was so much more valuable than trying to preserve every minute of it so you can enjoy the things of this life as long as you can. And I think that the book of Daniel will shift our perspective, will change our lens, so that we can stand firm in the day of adversity, so that we can walk uprightly when we are shamed because of what we believe, so that we can face the trials and say, you know what? I believe God can save me from that trial, but even if He doesn't, I will not bow. And I think this church would benefit from having the lens of God so that we can keep spreading the gospel in our communities, so that we can keep promoting the truth of God among our families, our friends, our community. How do you analyze the world today? How does that perspective influence your behavior? This is not going to be a rose-colored lens, by the way. This lens is going to be, it's going to be very mucky with the dirt and grime of hard work, of faithfully serving the Lord. But it'll be the clearest lens that God has for us. I close with this one story that I read of another individual who had this lens. In 1932, Reverend A.M. Overton was pastor of a church in Baldwin, Mississippi. And his wife passed away, leaving him with three small children. During the funeral, the officiating minister saw Reverend scribbling something onto the piece of paper. And he asked him afterward, and the man handed him the poem that he'd written, saying, "My father's way may twist and turn, my heart throbs and aches, but in my soul, I'm glad to know he makes no mistakes. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him." This is a lens that God has for us. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light and moment affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Father in heaven, not only do we need ears to hear, but we need eyes to see. So I pray as you lead us through this book, as we follow in the footsteps of Daniel and his friends, as we become confronted with the visions which Daniel was confronted with, give us eyes to see. Not that mankind's fierceness is what determines the ways of the world, but that your faithfulness, that what you have said, you will stand by. And help us to live according to it. Thank you, Father God, that we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen.